Haggai chapter 1, and let's again be careful in the reading and the hearing of the word of the living God. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came, and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Amen. May God bless this portion of his word in hearing today for his name's sake. Well, please turn again in your Bibles to Haggai. Again, this short prophecy, we're going to read the first 9 verses of the second chapter as well. Haggai chapter 2, we're going to read the first 9 verses together. And then we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Haggai chapter 2. And the verse number 1, let's all hear again the word of God. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. May God be pleased to bless this portion of his word. Let's all bow together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for the Spirit of God. Holy men moved by the Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, for the inspired word of God we just read. And we pray we would come before it with the reverence that is due. This is the word. This is thy word. And we pray, O God, that we would come realizing that we are considering the very words of God. Help us to come humbly, reverently, expectantly. Help us, O Lord, to hear the word and then obey the word in our lives. May it teach us. May it instruct us. May it come with power to us. Edify thy people. Deal with the lost. Be pleased to glorify thy name. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. We will, next week, in the will of God, return to our studies in the Christian walk. But for today, I want to turn your attention to this portion that we've read together in Haggai, particularly to the words of verse number 4. Yet now, be strong and work. I've been looking at this portion in my own devotions over the last number of days. And the Lord certainly encouraged my heart in the contemplation of the principles that are contained in this portion. I was saying to some of the men on Friday evening discussing this matter, preaching this portion. And again, sure, it is my task, if the Lord speaks to my heart, that I pass on what the Lord has been teaching me. And I do believe this portion comes as a word in season for us as a congregation, as a time of mission again comes to a close. It is with the mission in mind that this portion has come and taught my own heart again. I'd like to come at the very end of the message to present you with four lessons on the subject of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Of course, Paul instructs us that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that is our duty as the people of God. Oh yes, particularly as a gospel preacher. But each and every child of God is a steward of the gifts that God has given them. And a steward of the responsibility that God has laid before them as the people of God. And therefore, for each and every one of us, God consistently expects us to be faithful. Faithful in our task. But let me set the scene for you here, as we find in Haggai's ministry. We are given an exact time in the very first verse. It is the sixth month. It's the first day of the month. And it's in the second year of the reign of Darius the king. Perhaps it's somewhere around the year 536 years BC. God has raised up a man called Cyrus, the king of Persia. The people of God are in captivity due to their sin. Babylon has been overthrown by Persia, and Cyrus is now the ruler of a vast empire. Unlike the Babylonians who had been taking their subjects captive, the Persians chose to rule by sending the captives back to their own lands, and then ruling over them three appointed kings and governors. Thus in Ezra chapter 1, we read of Cyrus's decree. You can turn back to Ezra chapter 1. And we'll see shortly where Darius comes in. But for now, we're in Ezra chapter 1. And perhaps again I could encourage you today to put a bit of paper, the announcement or something, into Ezra. Because we need to turn back and forward to Ezra. You can just, by the way, when you come to read the minor prophets, in fact any of the prophets, always read the prophets in light of the history of the people of God in the historical narratives. The Kings, Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, they put context onto the words of the prophets that you find at the end of your Bible, at the end of your Old Testaments. But here in Ezra chapter 1, we read of Cyrus' decree. So, again, Babylon has been overthrown. The Persians are reigning. It's the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, verse number 1. And the Lord stirs up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, verse number 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you for his people. His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem. So as was the custom of the Persians, God has moved the heart of Cyrus to give an instruction that the people of God would leave their captivity and return to their own land, to return to Jerusalem and to Judah and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. That's what's happening this time. Central in this initial return are the two individuals mentioned in Haggai chapter 1, namely Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. In Ezra chapter 3, we learn that they were instrumental in instituting the sacrifices upon an altar. You have that there in chapter 3 of Ezra and the verse number 2. Then stood up Jeshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and build up the altar of the God of Israel. So again, you've got these men that are mentioned in Haggai chapter 1, Jeshua and Zerubbabel. You also have them over in chapter 3 in verse number 8 of Ezra. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So here we find them there now laying the foundation, verse number 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. So again, I believe it's crucial that you always get the big picture in terms of biblical history. The people of God, due to sin, were taken captive to Babylon. But in time, God throws down Babylon and raises up Persia. And Cyrus comes in the promise of God and gives this decree that the people of God will return to Jerusalem to build again the temple of God. And central in that task are these two men, Joshua and Zerubbabel. And it's in that context that Haggai, the prophet of God, enters into the scene of time. Oh, his public ministry, at least the record we have of it, is a very, very short time, about 4 months. But he's God's man. And he's got God's message. And the message is one of faithfulness. But as we come to Haggai, again, keeping your finger in Ezra, we want to do so by really outlining the first chapter and the first 9 verses of the second chapter. And outlining those will then hopefully help us to see the lessons that we should learn regarding faithfulness. The first thing then is their duty examined. And of course their duty was to rebuild the house of God. The communication of their duty is in itself interesting. As we just noticed, Cyrus gave the permission. But Isaiah chapter 44 and the verse number 28 indicates that God was going to use Cyrus to reveal his will. God says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So God is going to communicate his will to the people of God through Cyrus. It's an unusual means, but it is no less a direct revelation of the will of God. This notion of building the house of God was not some sentimental notion the people of God took upon themselves. It was God's will communicated through God's servant, this time Cyrus. And in the will of God, in the promise of God, the revealed will of God is communicated to the people of God. And that's clear in Haggai chapter 1, the verse number 12. Because look what it says. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They obeyed the will of God to go about the task of rebuilding the temple of God. And for a time, all goes well. But you look back now to Ezra chapter 3 again. Again, please do bear with me in terms of this, to the tossing back and forward and all the rest. And maybe just me, I'm warm again today. It's good for you to keep your fingers going. Ezra chapter 3. And you'll see, well, everything's going well. They've laid the foundation. But look what happens in verse number 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So whenever the foundation was laid, that there was this mixed opinion. Some rejoiced, but others lamented because the new house was nothing compared to the glory of the former house. Then comes Ezra chapter 4. And in Ezra chapter 4, there are many difficulties that come. There are hardships. There is opposition. There are those who would seek to undermine the work of God. And in light of these difficulties, some tempting compromise, others come with direct opposition, writing letters and the like. All of these things came and hardship came. And verse number 24 comes and it says, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So this task given to rebuild the house of God is then stopped. Until when? So it ceased, verse 24 of chapter 4, unto the second year of the reign, not of Cyrus now, but of Darius, king of Persia. Then, verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ezra, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews. It stopped until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Haggai chapter 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai. Do you see where it fits in? They've been doing the work of God. There's been efforts. The foundation's been laid. But discouragement's come in. Trials have come in. And they've stopped the work. And then God comes. And God comes in the person of Haggai the prophet. You see, I want you to note the neglect of the duty. That's in chapter 1 of Haggai. And God comes and speaks to the people of God through Haggai and rebukes them for their neglect. Thus, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, what do they say? The time has not come. The time of the Lord's house should be built. Again, you can read that in different ways. What does it mean when they say the time has not come? Was this a matter where they sat down and carefully considered the details, worked through what was happening, saw the opposition, the hindrances, realized that some of the opposition was coming from authorities and therefore they had to be careful? It could sound very wise that they're discerning the times. And in discerning the times, they're then coming to the conclusion, well, you know, we will do it sometime, but not this time. It's not the right time for it, so it's not. And that's what this is all about. It's a matter of wise discernment. Or it could even be that they came to the conclusion that, well, the Lord's providence isn't with us here. We're clearly suffering hardship, therefore it mustn't be the Lord's will for us to keep on building. We must neglect the work of the house of God. God comes and says, it's just an excuse. God comes and says, No, you're using this as an excuse to neglect the obedience of my will. Hardships, hatred, humble results have caused the work to be set aside. Those different factors have come and they set aside the work. But yet they're continuing to build their own houses, verse 4. Is it time for you, ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? You're building houses that are comparable to Solomon in his glory. Oh yes, they're all panelled, they're sealed, they're painted, they look fantastic. And you've neglected the house of God, says Haggai. In essence, hardship in the work of God has caused them to look to their own interests. They're more concerned about their own comfort and their own prosperity, and they are no longer seeking first the kingdom of God. It's interesting that Zerubbabel and Joshua are clearly great men. They are greatly commended in Zechariah, Haggai, and in the Word of God. And yet, they need reminded of their responsibility. They need the Word of God to come and remind them that they have been remiss and neglected their duty. Well, the best of men, only men at best. And surely it humbles us.
that if Joshua and Zerubbabel had to have this word reminder, and they were pioneers, we all need this word reminder. To be careful with respect to neglect. You see, there is the promotion of the work, isn't there? Yes, this duty is neglected, but the duty is also promoted. You see in the verse number 12 of the chapter 1 that they turn around and they obey the voice of the Lord their God. There is a reinvigoration of the work. 16 years of neglect. 16 years where they've allowed the work of God to cease. But now it recommences. And it recommences in light of the work of Haggai and Zechariah. That's what it says in Ezra chapter 5 verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua and began to build the house of God. So they laid the foundations. Neglect set in. The word of God comes and they re-begin the work. But how is that promoted? Well, it's promoted by a recognition that God's blessing has been withheld. Again, Haggai chapter 1. They are told to consider their ways. You've sown much and bring in little. Again, the picture at the end of verse number 6 is so very vivid. He that earneth wages, again, no direct debits. None of this idea that it just goes straight into your bank account and you see the numbers on a computer screen. No, it's in coinage. But your buys with holes in it. In essence, what God is saying is, you're labouring hard, but you're not getting success in your labours. You're putting all your effort into sowing and planting and growing and earning and all these things. But blessing's been withheld. Verse 10, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruits. The blessing of God has been withheld. Now again, we must be so careful, like we were last week with the bad water in the days of Elisha. Success does not always indicate God's pleasure, any more than hardship always indicates God's displeasure. If hardship is always God's displeasure, then you may say that success is always God's pleasure, but those two things are not always the case. Remember, the wicked prosper. However, in light of this, we should surely be alert to the possibility that disobedience may be a reason why we find ourselves in trouble as God's people. Oh, neglect has caused the blessing of God to be withheld. And Haggai says in verse 5, consider your ways. That word consider is a very, very vivid word. To set your heart upon your ways. It's a heart work. It's not some external reform. It's a matter of getting your heart right. Set your heart upon your ways, because the issue here was their hearts were in the wrong place. Their hearts were on their own fleshly comforts and their own enjoyments, and their hearts were not in the glory of God. And neglect has come in. To which they received the Lord's word. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. It's always vital in terms of promoting obedience that the word of God is heard. Heard and received. You have it there in verse 3, 5 and 7. Direct words coming from the Lord through the Lord's servants. And the word comes and the word says, repent and reform. The word comes and says, consider your ways. Turn from your wickedness and reform your behaviour. Verse number 8. Go up to the mountain and bring woods and build the house. It's not enough to lament your own heart's poverty unless you're prepared to get up on your feet and go and build again. That's what the prophet says. Repent and reform. In view that God's glory will come and God will take pleasure in such a work. But of course the ultimate cause in this promotion was the revival of the Spirit of God. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the spirit of Joshua, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work. All of the above, recognizing their heart, hearing the word of God, they all require the reviving work of the Spirit of God. True in Haggai's day. It's true in our day. So that's the duty examined. And again, the application will come towards the end here. Just bear with me. There is a second issue, though. And that is their discouragement experienced.
Because in chapter 2, we read of the word of God coming again. The recommencement of the work is less than 2 months on when discouragement sets in again. It's, again, akin to the spirit of Ezra, chapter 3, in the verse number 12. They behold the foundations. Some rejoice, but others weep. And the prophet says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Again, we're within perhaps 90 years of the destruction of the first temple. And there were some perhaps still alive who knew what it was to see the glory of Solomon's temple. And now it looks, and all their work, the foundations, and these first couple months of work, it's nothing in your eyes in comparison to the glory. And discouragement sets in. It was clear that the glory of Solomon's day was not going to be revived as they saw it. You see, that's why the word of God comes in verse 4. Be strong and work. Weariness and weakness have set in. And disappointments have hindered the work of God. Is that not always true in the Lord's work? Are not these cycles where we're encouraged to work hard for the Lord and then disappointments come in and weariness comes and then we're renewed in our efforts and disappointments come and weariness sets in and then we're renewed? That's what's happening here. There's a cycle of this disappointment coming in. But in the third place, if the duty is examined and the discouragement is experienced, their diligence is encouraged. As I said, my focus falls upon the verse number 4 of chapter 2. It is a word from the Lord to all the people of God. Be strong, all ye people of the land, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Why should they continue to build? What is it that would motivate them to press on despite the discouragements? See, turn over, please, quickly to Ezra chapter 6 again. Just one last time to turn to Ezra, because I want you to see that the word of God that comes at this time is actually chiefly used of God to encourage them in their work. Ezra 6 and the verse number 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered, listen, through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. How did they come to obey the word of God? How did they have come to obey the word of Cyrus? How did they have come to accomplish the task? It was through the word of God, through the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. But here, we're looking at Haggai's. This word is used of God to enable them to continue in the work. And what does the word say? Very simply, the presence of the Spirit of God, according to the promise of God, to fulfill the purpose of God. When you look at the words of verse 7, or the words of verse 5 through 9, that's exactly what you see. Those three things. The presence of the Spirit, according to the promise of God, to fulfill the purpose of God. Verse 6 through 8 speaks of God's continued purposes in redemption. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. God would work in the nations of the earth, and the desire of nations would come. It's already beginning in Haggai's day. Babylon has been overthrown, Persia is exalted, and the nations will be shaken. The Greek Empire will come. And then the Romans will come. And as we saw last week in the mission, the Romans come and the cross comes. God is fulfilling his purpose as he stirs up and shakes the nations of the world. God's purposes have not finished in Haggai's day. And they will continue, saith the Lord. Well, we're going to perhaps sing in the days to come about the hymn, Hark the Herald, and how the hymn writer says, come, desire of nations, come. And as the hymn writer sees this to speak of Messiah, so do I. It's the Messiah that's coming here, the desire of nations.
And the nations are being shaken because God is going to send His Messiah. That's why you must keep on building. That's why, Zerubbabel, get up, be strong and work, because Messiah is coming. My purposes are not finished. I have work to do, and that work requires that you build this temple and don't let it fall short. You see, glory. Glory will come into the very house built here. The house that Haggai prophesied of, that Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant built, the glory of God will come into that very house. Of course, the glory that's spoke of here in the verse number 9 is the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. I will fill this house with glory. But of course, we understand that the glory of God came in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. But His glory was the Shekinah glory, because it says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Christ was going to come to this temple. And the glory of this temple far exceeds Solomon's glory, because Christ would come in the flesh to this temple. The glory would come. And of course, in this temple, the Lord would give peace. Number says, in this place will I give peace. Of course, we understand in the Gospels that Christ came as the peace of God. John the Baptist is told in Luke chapter 1 as one who will come to guide our feet into the way of peace. The angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Why? Because Messiah has come. And of course, Messiah comes. And on the cross, He accomplishes peace, doesn't He? Messiah comes into the temple. Messiah comes preaching Himself, and in the cross He fulfills the peace of God. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We who are at enmity with God, that enmity is overthrown, because the peace of God comes through the blood of Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Christ still through the apostolic word comes and preaches what? Peace. Peace. And as such, nations are blessed through the Messiah's coming. He is the desire of the nations. He is Him through whom the blessings of the nations come. Abraham, yes, in thee shall nations be blessed. Galatians chapter 3. But that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, on the nations, through or in Jesus Christ. And so I'm suggesting to you that when you read Haggai chapter 1 and 2, what you're reading about is God's continued purposes in redemption. Messiah will come, therefore build, be strong and work, because I'm still working. I haven't given up on the world, says the Lord. And my purposes are being fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And those redemptive purposes guarantee the continued abiding Spirit of God, verse number 5. So my Spirit remaineth among you. Why? Because I am going to ensure that my work in redemption does not stop. You may stop the work, but I am going to come and ensure my work is complete. And to encourage you in my continued purposes, my Spirit remains among you. And that Spirit, of course, comes in the base of the promise of God. That's what it says in the verse number 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you come out of Egypt, my presence shall go with thee, Exodus chapter 33, and I will give thee rest. The promise of God guarantees the Spirit of God to enable the purposes of God to be fulfilled. You keep those things in mind, dear child of God. The promise of God, the presence of the Spirit of God to fulfill the purpose of God. Therefore, be strong and work. It's your strength. And our work is not motivated by self-examination, but by God-examination. We work and we are strong because He works and He is strong. So having outlined the details with respect to Haggai chapter 1 through to 2 verse 9, I want to leave you with these four lessons that do arise out of this regarding faithfulness. And my normal pattern is to apply as we go along, and I haven't done that today. But I want to leave these applications with you in light of what we've just seen.
so that you will have that deep conviction that this applies to you. You're not building a temple today, are you? Not physically. You're not lifting bricks and mortar and putting walls up on a temple that's according to the work given to Zerubbabel and Joshua. So how does it apply to you? Well, it applies to you in terms of the principles we learn regarding faithfulness. Faithfulness, first of all, is expressed in doing what the master requires. That's how we know we're being faithful. We may have our own notion, say, I'm a faithful Christian. But faithfulness always finds its expression in obedience to the Lord's commands. That's what it is to be faithful. It's not to be busy. It's not to be busy doing the things that we believe are important. Paneling our houses. Painting our houses. Getting wages with bags and holes in it. It's about doing the Lord's will. Well, the people in Haggai say that they're very busy building houses and sowing fields. But God comes and rebukes them. Their task was to rebuild the temple. That was their task. What they were doing wasn't in itself intrinsically wrong. But they were neglecting obedience for what they thought was what they ought to do. A time would come later on to build houses. In Nehemiah's time, the time would come to build the walls. But the first task to the people of God at this time was to build the temple. That was their God-appointed task at that time. And our duty as God's people to be faithful to the commands of God is to do what God expects of us now. Don't you know where I'm going with this? The task of the church in the present day and generation is of course expressed in the Great Commission. That is our duty as a church. And we are only being faithful to God when we are doing what the Master requires. What does Christ say in Matthew 25? Oh, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And God had given the stewards a task to fulfill. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. But the one with 1 talent was not faithful because they did not do what they were given. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many things that will distract us and put us off our course, but we will be faithful when we do what God commands. You want in very simple terms? Reach and teach. Reach the ungodly. Teach the godly. That's the Great Commission in 2 words. Reach and teach. And that is our task today. That is what will be expected of us on the last day. Did we do what God demanded of us in our day and generation? God will not hold us accountable for not building walls around Jerusalem or not building a temple. But we as New Testament believers have the duty to reach the unsaved and then to teach the godly. That is our task, isn't it? But faithfulness in the second place is not conditioned upon visible results. What is it that's hindered the faithfulness of the people here? Well, it's about the results, isn't it? It's not like the old days. It's not like the former times. Present experience, it's falling short of both our expectations and our past enjoyments. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 3. Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Such was the glorious Solomon's temple that this humble effort appears to be absolutely nothing. We are to be faithful, even when the results are not what we may desire them to be. We've just held a mission. It's not quite finished yet, but we're coming to the close of mission. What was the purpose of that mission? That mission was to reach the lost in Ballymallard. That was why we held the mission in Ballymallard. It was to seek to win the unconverted to the Lord, or at the very least to reach them with the gospel. That was our purpose. Missions are very, very good for the people of God. They encourage prayer, they encourage unity, they encourage effort, they encourage all those things. But those are side effects. Those are side effects of mission. You do not hold a mission to stir up the hearts of the people of God. That's not the purpose. There are other things you do for that. But the purpose of a mission is to see souls being saved. That's God's work, I understand that. But our duty, at least, is to reach them. And so you come to a time of mission, and you do feel yourself, the unsaved are not coming in like they did in former days. We're not seeing people falling and walking down the aisles. We're not seeing that anymore. And the tendency can be within my heart, if not in your heart. What's the point? Let's just cease the work. Our duty is to reach and teach. But the reach is not really work, and is it? Let's just teach. I don't know your heart today. But there's no point in pretending we have a great mission whenever the people of God attend faithfully, which we're so thankful for. I've said that already. But our stated purpose was to reach the unconverted with the gospel. And if we have not done that, then we have not had a successful mission. Because otherwise we'll just change the purpose. And that's the tendency within our hearts. If we don't succeed in what we say we're going to do, we'll change what we say we're going to do. But in light of the disappointments, does not justify us becoming weary and giving up. Because in this portion of God's word, faithfulness does not depend upon our results. We do what God commands, and we leave results to Him. But faithfulness, in the third place, it requires inner resolve and outward exertion. Verse number 4 again of chapter 2. There are those two commands. Be strong and work. And they do illustrate two separate issues in the working out of faithfulness. There is, first of all, this inner resolve, this strength. Resolve of purpose. That word, be strong, is used in other places with the word courage. It's used in 2 Samuel 10, verse number 12, where it says, be of good courage. The same word. Be strong. Be of good courage. And let us play the men for our people. Strength. Courage. It's used in Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Courage. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, has He? But we must have the Spirit of God to stir up our inner resolve for courage. Where does our strength come from? Does it come from a message in the pulpit? Did strength come from the words of Haggai here? No. Strength came because the Spirit of the Lord stirred up the people. And so if we are going to be faithful no matter what happens, we must have this inner courage and resolve, but that's only going to come by the Spirit of God working in us. And that's when we get on our knees, isn't it? That's when we fall upon our knees and cry, Lord, send the Spirit of God upon us that we would have this strength. And when we have this strength, then there will always be work. Be strong and work. Inner courage always will have an outward response. The courageous do not hide in the corner. The courageous go out and they see the lost won for the Lord. And though there are discouragements, and though there are trials, with strength we work. Not to earn our salvation, but because God says, this is your task. I haven't asked you to build a temple. I've asked you to go out and win the lost for Christ. And when you've strengthened your soul, you will do that with all of your heart. The Lord help me. But lastly and finally, as we close, faithfulness is promoted by a consideration of our place in God's purpose. Faithfulness is promoted when we consider where we fit in the purpose and plan of God. In the days of Noah, the earth was preserved. In the days of Abraham through to David and the prophets, the earth is prepared for the coming of Christ. We do not live in those days. We live in the day and generation when Christ is preached in all the world. That is our era. The Messiah has come. The nations have been shaken. The desire of nations have come and peace has been accomplished. Our task is to beseech sinners in Christ's stead to come into the enjoyment of that peace. The peace has been accomplished. We go and preach peace in Christ's name to lost sinners. But that is God's present purpose. What is God doing in the world at this present time? People say God's doing nothing in the world. The world's being left to its own devices. No, it's not. God is building his kingdom. Christ is building his church from every kindred, tribe and nation. And they're all being gathered unto the desire of the nations. Unto him shall the gathering of his people be. And that gathering is our present experience of the people of God. That is where we fit in. And because God was so committed to his work of redemption in Haggai's day, the Spirit of God is with the people of God. And God is as committed to his purposes in our day. So the Spirit of God will remain with his people. They will not be forsaken. But the Spirit of God will remain with us because God is utterly committed to building the church of Jesus Christ. That's where we fit. And as we fit in that era of church history, we do so with the conviction that God will do his purpose. And therefore we be strong, we work. That's what ultimately promotes our faithfulness. It's the knowledge that God is at work. And God's at work through us. That's what enables us to be faithful day by day in reaching the lost, teaching God's people. May this be a word to your heart today. Very simply. Be strong, child of God. Be strong in the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's all bow together in prayer. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that you grant us the grace to be faithful stewards. A task has been given very clearly. We ask, O Lord, that we would not neglect the task. Distractions and personal preferences would not come in upon us. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in the preaching of Christ to the lost world. And we ask, O Lord, that as we are faithful, we would then enjoy the blessing of God falling upon us. Help us today. Bless the meeting this afternoon. Encourage our hearts, O Lord, with souls being saved. For thy glory. Amen.